Having said that, I'm going to ask now that we just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people who have come on this day to be blessed, to be challenged, to hear your word presented. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak. If there is anyone here today who does not know thee, I pray that by the end of the hour they might be confronted to realize that Jesus Christ can meet their need and forgive their sin and take away their guilt. For those of us who are Christians, I pray, Lord, that we might recognize as never before that there is no problem you cannot solve. Meet us, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read a few moments ago, found over in that great chapter, one of the great chapters in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. You note in the bulletin we have an outline of my message. You can follow along if you want to. But our text is found in the words of verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? As a matter of fact, we might change that. The if there could be since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? There is no event that has literally changed Christendom than that of the Reformation that happened many years ago. If there is one person that has been left out of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, it has been that great German scholar, Philip Melanchthon. Most of us this morning are quick to remember the rough, boisterous, warlike nature of Martin Luther. But often we forget that gentle, soft-spoken, sweet spirit of Philip Melanchthon. Together they made a winning combination. Martin Luther was the preacher of the Reformation, but Philip Melanchthon was the theologian. And though Melanchthon was some 14 years younger than Luther, he was by far the more brilliant scholar and student of the two. At 21 years of age, he was the leading professor at the University of Wittenberg. Now, the reason I mention all of this is for you to catch this point. The text under which Melanchthon labored throughout his life is the one found on the pages of your Bible that we're speaking about this morning. If God be for us, who can be against us? And there, clear as a lighthouse on a dark night, is the truth that I want you to catch. If worse comes to worse, if it seems like there is no reason for living, if life seems to tumble in, and darkness is all around you, by all means, don't give up. But clothe yourself with the reality and the truth of the words found in the text. For in all of the uncertainties of life, in all of the disappointments that are going to come your way, and they will, and in all of the things unexpectedly that we are going to face, and it is impossible for us to escape, it is good to know, according to these words of Paul, that God is still on your side, and he's still interested in you, and he's still fighting for you. What a magnificent thought. What a triumphant thought. The God who created the universe and sustains it by his omnipotent power is on our side and fighting for us in the person of Jesus Christ and through the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives within us if we are Christians. And I might add this morning, there is no area of living that this Almighty God cannot defeat Satan and the vicious attacks that he makes upon us. The victory is yours because of what Christ accomplished for us 2,000 years ago outside of the walls of Jerusalem when his own son went to the cross to die for us. Now I know there are some of you who are going through a struggling and bewildering time. And it just might be that Satan the sifter has you in his sieve. And he's given you a tough time. And if that's your present difficulty, I want you to listen closely to what I'm going to say. It's not that God cannot take that enslaving habit away from you. But on the side of honesty, we must confess that most of us are not willing to give up the habit that God would like to take from us. You see, my dear friend, it's that old self that dominates, likes to have its own way. And that's the problem. So many Christians today don't even consider God in their moves, in their actions, what they do. I remember some time ago someone asked us to pray for a certain thing. And they just took it for granted that this was God's will. And I had a difficult time with that prayer request. Because in my heart, and the way they were living, I knew it wasn't God's will. We need to make sure that we never make a move without getting that verse from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to let us know that we are in the center of God's will. Now the question is raised, what proof do we have that God is interested in us? How do we know that God is for us? Well, let me endeavor under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to answer how I believe that God is for us. Let me say first of all, that God is for us selectively in his choosing power. Now I want you to look at verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now those are pretty tough verses. And when we come to the words predestinate, and conform, and called, and justified, and glorified, we need to come to grips and find out what Paul is talking about. Now, in these verses before us, we are called back, carried back to timelessness, when there's no time. You and I just happen to live in time. Time is a segment of eternity in which God deals with man in a certain way. But go way, way back, beyond your comprehension. And somewhere there was timelessness. Before God created man, before God created the world. And way back then, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, says Paul, selected us to be part of his divine family. And it was way back then in timelessness that you and I as Christians were predestinated, conformed, called, justified, and even glorified. And though these things happen to us in time, from God's point of view, they have already taken place. Think of it. They've already been accomplished. Now, to be sure, there is mystery here. And I don't fully understand it. There is the problem which exists in trying to reconcile the sovereignty of God in selecting us in eternity past, and on the other hand, the free will of man of choosing him, his son, in time. And I do not for one moment pretend to be able to answer all of the questions that arise out of this divine mystery, but only to say this. I've been long enough in the ministry to recognize that you and I must keep a balanced view. And if you go too far in either direction, you're going to get in trouble. What we need to come to realize is that before you ever chose God, he chose you. And yet, on the other hand, we need to recognize that you had a part. It was your free will. And the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, they stand or fall together. And God needs to keep us from the peril of going too far in either direction. But of this one thing I am fully persuaded, and it's this. If a man goes to heaven, it's not because of what he has done, but it's because of what God has done for him through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And let me follow that up with this. If a man goes to hell, it is because of his own rejection of God's mercy and his refusal of God's grace in Jesus Christ. For you see, my dear friend, God has made it possible for all men everywhere to be saved and to be forgiven and to be found and to be made over. That's the thrust of Holy Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men. All men regardless of discrimination. All men regardless of distance. All men. The African as well as the American. The missionary as well as the mechanic. The doctor as well as the dentist. All men. That's the universality of the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. But even greater than that is the individuality of the gospel. Jesus Christ is interested in you this morning. And he's on your side. And if you are willing to realize it and accept Christ to be your Savior, once you are in the family, you will look back and realize this wonderful secret that before you ever chose him, he chose you. And he predestinated you. And he justified you. And he called you. And in reality, he's already glorified you in Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. So the atonement is limited. It is. Let us say that to our Calvinistic friends. But it's limited to those who are willing to receive it. In other words, we might put it like this. The elect are the whosoever will. And the non-elect are the whosoever won't. And you and I make the choice. We make the choice. Now look, oddly enough, salvation is not the end in predestination. The purpose of it can be found in Paul's words in verse 29. Notice what he says there in your Bible. To be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, it is God's ultimate purpose in predestination that the believer, that you and I, if you're saved, that our inner lives will resemble and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ. That we might be molded into the image and likeness of Christ. That we might be like Christ in our actions, in our attitudes, in everything that we do. That's the ultimate of predestination. Let me bring before you another verse by the same Apostle Paul. It's found in Ephesians. You don't have to turn to it. Chapter 1, verse 4. And here we have God's plan. And here we have God's purpose. Here's God's plan. He has chosen us in Him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. That's God's redemptive plan. And it's delineated for us through all the pages of the Old Testament. God is planning. God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's His plan. Now here's His purpose. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that, my friend, and nothing less than that, was the reason why we were predestinated to eternal life. That we may be blameless. That we may be holy. That we may be like Christ. That's God's purpose. That's why the Spirit of God was given. Service is not the ultimate for Christ. Sanctification is. That we may be like Him. God is for us selectively in His choosing power. And why did He choose you this morning? Not that you might make a lot of money. Not that you might spend most of the time in this life on yourself. God chose you in Christ that during this period of time, we might be becoming more like His Son. So when the day comes, we will be presented to God the Father and Christ the Son as a bride without spot and without blemish. What a glorious day that is going to be. And whose side is God on? He's on your side. How do I know? Selectively in His choosing power. He chose you. Way back in eternity. The question is, have you chose Him? Have you ever realized what God has done for you in Christ? And if you haven't, on this Sunday, in this church, in these moments, is a wonderful opportunity to make that decision. Look, I was 15 years of age before I made it, and I recognized what life was all about. And you can make it today. But let's go on. Then in the second place, God is not only for us selectively in His choosing power, but I want you to know that God is for us sovereignly in His caring power. Now I want you to look at verse 28. And I want you to take a good look at that verse. And we know. Now what do we know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. That's what we know. Dr. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, once called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. Are you going through some problems today and you're just ready to throw in the towel? Are you having a difficult time physically? Whatever the problem, notice these words. Now, let's look at the verse a little closer. Because Paul would have us to understand that in the divine care of God for His children, that He is working all things together for their good. That is why the first part of verse 28 is rendered by some translations to read, God is at work in all things for my good. Some of you this morning might have the New Living Translation in your hands. Well, it's translated this way, and we know. What do we know? Do we really know it just with the head, or do we know it with the heart? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him. That's what it's saying. Now consider what Paul is really saying here. He certainly does not mean that all things that happen to you and I as Christians are good. Because they aren't. He's not saying that. We had someone a few weeks ago, they used this verse and they used it out of context. Well, I'm glad for the things that come into my life. No. All things that come into your life and my life are not good. But Paul is saying, I just want you to know who's at the center. If God is at the center of your life, then God takes those things that are not good And he works them in our lives to be good, for our spiritual edification and for his glory. What Paul is asserting here is that though things that happen to us may not be good, God is able, now notice, with our permission, to harmonize and transform them into our ultimate good and for his divine glory. By his infinite wisdom and power and love, God is able to use, now get this, every event and every episode and every heart-breaking tragedy that you and I as Christians go through, and we do, to turn them into something useful and helpful to each and every one of us. Everything that we ever go through, God can take that. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. That God is not only for us sovereignly or when he selectively in the power of his choosing or in his choosing power, but he's for us sovereignly, God's sovereign will, in his caring power. And Paul found out this was true. We need to admit this morning that no one suffered on the pages of the New Testament like the Apostle Paul. Though he was arrested and cruelly beaten, he put his life and trust into the hands of God. Though he was stoned and cast into prison, he had the faith and courage to believe that God's hand was still upon him, never failing him. Though he was shipwrecked and on one occasion left for dead, he stood steadfast and he anchored his soul in the promise that God was going to work everything that was happening to him in a pattern of good. Is it any wonder that someone once wrote, in case of emergency, dial Romans 8:28. If you and I totally understand what Paul is talking about, and God works all things for good. But I want you to note, and we need to note it, it's for those who love him. In other words, it's only for the true lovers of God that this verse has reference. Only those of us who are living in fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and brought our lives under his rule and his reign, can we really claim this promise? But you can claim it. And what a promise. And whose side is God on? He's on your side. How do I know? Because he's for you. Selectively, in his choosing power, he chose you. He didn't have to, but he did. One day we'll find out. I don't know why he chose me, but he did. And then he's for us sovereignly in his caring power. There's no one who cares for you like the God who bought you with a price, and it was an infinite price, the price of his dear Son. If this auditorium this morning we're filled with about 400 young people, I would love to drive home that wonderful truth, that God does care for you. He is interested in you. And you can start as a teenager and give your life to him, and you can escape a lot of the heartache that young people are going through today if you're willing to allow him to give you to be the compass of your life and direct you. You know, when we do that, you know what it does? It simplifies life. It really does. It makes life so simple. Many of the problems that you and I go through is because we are trying to live our own lives without God. We make decisions without really including him. We go places we shouldn't go. We do things we shouldn't do. We've left God out. But when you put God at the center of your life, it simplifies life. And it magnifies life. And it glorifies life. Any mistakes I have made down through the years is because when I didn't allow Christ to have first place within my life. But let's move on for a few moments So far, we have come to grips with two great truths from these verses. God is for us selectively in his choosing power. God is for us sovereignly in his caring power. Let me mention a third. God is for us sacrificially in his converting power. Notice the moving words of Paul in verse 32. It's one of the great verses in all of the Bible. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is though Paul is saying this. If you really doubt that God is on your side, then look at what he's done for you. He's gone to the limit. He's given his best. He's given his dearest, the supreme gift, the gift of his son. Now, Paul says, if that doesn't prove to you that God loves you, then nothing will. And mind you, the action of God giving and Christ dying was determined in the past ages of eternity, and it was brought to pass in time. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God taking the initiative, God timing the invasion, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, Calvary wasn't an act of desperation. It wasn't something that God at the last moment pulled out of the hat. It was an act of design, way back in the far past. In that moment when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together. As a matter of fact, the first promise of it can be found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of redemption. Way back then, before you were even thought of, in God's eternal counsels, that plan was put into motion. Yes, my dear friend, notice what it says there. Christ was delivered up for us all. And since that is true, Christ was delivered up for us all, there's not a person here this morning in reach of this pastor's voice who was not included when Christ died on the cross. Because of that, now notice what Paul says. Since that is true, shall he not freely give us all things? Now he's speaking to those of us who are Christians. What things? All things. What does that include? Well, shall he not forgive us of the sins that we commit daily? Shall he not adopt us into his family? Shall he not equip us and empower us with his Holy Spirit? Shall he not teach us the secret of prevailing prayer? Will he not give us the power to control our tongues and put a fence around our passions and enable us to put aside unchristian attitudes and unbecoming habits? Now the answer to those questions and a thousand more is in the affirmative. Yes, he is, says Paul. How do I know that God will do that for us? How do I know that God will give us the power to gain victory over all these things? Because I know people right in this area who are having a struggle with sin. And how do they know that God is really going to give them the power? Well, let me prove it to you. If God loved you so much, says Paul, as a lost sinner, that he was willing to send his own son to die on a hideous and horrible cross. If he loved you that much, then says Paul, logically thinking, isn't it only logical to know how much more that he's going to do for you? If he did that for you as a lost son, how much more is he going to do for you now that you are in his family and you belong to him? If he did that much for you before you were in his family, how much more is he going to do now that you are in his family? And that's the truth that we need to grasp, and we really need to hold to tenaciously. There's not a problem that you and I ever face, that we will ever go through, health-wise, morally, family, that God will not give us the victory. And the answer is found in Jesus Christ if we are willing to find that answer in him. Jesus promised that he would. Listen to the words of Jesus. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now notice what he says. And all those things shall be added unto you. Now the words "all those things" refer to all those things that we honestly need. That's what he's talking about, because it's in the context of the sparrows and the flowers and the clothing. If you and I are willing to honestly seek the kingdom of God, then all of these things that we need, now not that we want, we need to be very careful when you and I read scripture. I remember one young fellow that used to come to this church. And he took a verse out of context and he really thought that any desire you have, my, you just name it and claim it, it's going to be yours. God never said that. We have what we call, when we study the Bible, the law of hermeneutics. And you can't take a verse out of a context and get a pretext. You've got to take all of the verses of Scripture to find out what they're saying. And what they're saying and what Jesus is saying is this: if it's my will, and it is my will, to meet your every need, then you can count on it that every need is going to be met in your life. Not your wants, but your needs. And Paul lived that type of life. And he was the one that wrote to the Philippians, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Well, we're just about ready to close the message. And we started with the question, and whose side is God on? And I've tried to take out time this morning in this sermon to tell you that God is on your side. And I've given you three strong points that you ought to face up to. First of all, God is for you selectively in his choosing power. He chose you before you chose him. And God is for you sovereignly in his caring power. He cares about you. And God is for you sacrificially in his giving power. He gave his best. And then let me close with this. God is for us securely in his conquering power. You know how this chapter begins? Romans chapter 8. No condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You'll never have to worry about judgment, Christian friend. But notice how it ends. With no separation. From verse 35, we read these words: what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul makes a list of those things which are unable to separate us from God and his love. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And without fear or compromise, Paul asserts that there is absolutely nothing in all of the world that can break the bond of love that binds us to God. And notice what he declares in the words of verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then notice the words in verse 37 there. For I am persuaded, and in the Greek it's in the perfect tense, and it means I stand persuaded for all time. Nothing will ever change my mind. Nothing. And now with a settled conviction, Paul writes in the words of verses 38 and 39, those things which will never separate us from the love of God. And I want you to note now, every conceivable enemy in time and space, in this world and in the world to come, is considered. And the conclusion is this: not able to separate. And notice what he says: neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to take a closer look at those words that I just read. Notice now, death nor life. Now, what is Paul saying there? All of the experiences from the time you were born to the time that you die cannot separate you from God's love. Notice what he says. Angels nor principalities. In other words, inhabitants of the invisible world. They can't separate you from God's love. Notice what he says. Things present nor things to come. In other words, things in time and things in eternity. They can't separate you from God's love. He continues. Height nor depth. In other words, the whole universe of space. Nothing there can separate you from God's love. And then he dangles on this, as though Paul says, maybe I've forgotten something. So he says, any other creature. In other words, Paul is saying, maybe there's something that I've overlooked. Maybe there's something I've forgotten. But he says, I just want you to know there is nothing that God is for you securely in his love. And nothing in all of the world can separate you from that. So against all of these fierce and frightful foes, Paul puts beyond dispute the possibility of our ever being separated from God. You know what? We are eternally safe and secure because of his conquering power. Now I can hear someone say, well, Pastor Reg, well, maybe that's true, but I can take myself out of God's love. Well, you think about that for just a moment. If you and you are a genuine Christian, can take yourself out of God's love, then what you are saying is this, that you are stronger than God. Because Jesus said, no man shall what? Shall pluck them out of my hand. That's the security that you and I have in this turmoil, shifting, hideous, horrible world in which we live, where morality is being pushed aside and the Ten Commandments are no longer needed and everything now is relative. And we live in the midst of it. And as we said at the men's breakfast yesterday, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. But listen, my friend, in the midst of all of this, and as I've proven it in my own life, almost 71 years of age, in the midst of all of this, God is for us. He's for you. You could be in the hospital. He's going to be for you. You can be flat on your back at home, and he's going to be for you. You can be in the worst situation that you ever found yourself in because of sin or because of self or because of Satan. And you can find that even there, God is for you. And he's fighting for you. And these four areas that we have given to you, may I say as I close without question that according to the evidences given to us by Paul, God is on our side. He is for us. He was for us in eternity when he chose us. He was for us at Calvary when he died for us. And he's for us today and he's for us tomorrow and he's for us forever. Forever and forever and forever. And that raises the question. We know he's for us. But are you for him? We know God's on our side. But my dear friend, before you leave this service this morning, I'd like to know this. Are you on God's side? Have you made preparation? Do you have your ticket to heaven? You know, a lot of people, you go outside of the church this morning, and I notice there's a lot of tombstones out there, and no one's living underneath them, or dead underneath them, I should say. They're just waiting to die. That's what's going to happen to their body. But have you made reservation, preparation for your soul? And that's you, the real you. I can remember when I was calling on someone in the Portsmouth Hospital, and across the, I was calling on my grandfather who was dying, 80 years of age, he knew the Lord, and across the room was the chief of police of Portsmouth. And he was a non-believer, and he didn't want anybody to call upon him. He wasn't interested. But you know, he was crying like a baby that he was going to leave this life. And as far as I know, he went out into a Christless eternity because he wasn't ready to meet God. That need not happen to any of us. We can know. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So what am I driving at? I'm driving at this. If you're here today and you aren't ready to meet God, as we close our service right where you're sitting, you can just bow your head. Don't wait. Or you could go home if you want. Get in the quietness of that room and say this, "Oh God, I am a sinner. That's what I am. But you're the Savior, and I accept you to be my Savior from my sin." That's one decision. Most of us, if not all of us this morning, are Christians. What do we need to do? We need to come to the place where we begin to recognize that Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is for us every day of our lives. And we want to be for Him in everything that we do. Shall we pray?